Have you been born again or what? There are millions of people in the world's religious system today that profess to be born-again Christians. People are told that when they believe in God, they're born again. They're told that when they follow the Lord in water baptism, that they're born again. Other people join the church. They keep the commandments, quit bad habits, walk the aisle for Jesus, seek the Lord at an old-fashioned altar, get the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and 100 other things, thinking that by these that they're saved and therefore born again. But the Bible clearly says that none of these things will do anything more than get you a front row seat in hell. In order to be saved, to be sure that your citizenship is in heaven, you must trust the Lord and Him alone for your salvation. The message is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's only by trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But what about the popular notion of being born again? Jesus Christ told a man in John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And you know, from that one verse alone comes the popular religious notion and the phrase, born-again Christian. People see that the Lord told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again," and they immediately assume that what the Lord said was said to them, and they follow the Lord, not only in this, but also in water baptism and in dozens of other things, not realizing the truth of the Lord's statement to Nicodemus, nor the truth concerning the Lord's earthly ministry. Now, just before the Lord tells Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again," John writes in John chapter 1, verse 11, that He came unto His own. Now, over in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ tells a woman, the woman at the well, that salvation is of the Jews. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord clearly commands the 12 apostles to go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Matthew 15, verse 24, the Lord makes it plain. He says, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So, what does religion do? They immediately make themselves lost sheep, covenant theologians. They pick out pet phrases here and there and make themselves spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, and children of the new covenant. On the other hand, if you believe that God is fully capable of saying what He means and meaning what He says, then you can pick up your Bible and you can read it and understand it, and you can believe that the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. The plain sense of the words in God's book make common sense. And if you look at it in that light, immediately you begin to see that something is wrong in the religious system today. When you believe the Bible, and in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, you clearly understand that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm, not deny, not take away, not replace, but to confirm the promises made to the fathers, well, then you clearly understand that you are not the circumcision, spiritually otherwise, and you find that Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, makes it unmistakably clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." Now, what time is that? Time past. The time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The time of Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Paul refers to a period of time that he calls time past. Now you know from what Paul said that you're not the circumcision. And you also know that the Lord was a minister of the circumcision. And out of his own mouth he said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In John chapter 3, the Lord called Nicodemus a master of Israel. In other words, he was one of the leaders of the nation of Israel at that time. The Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 10, listen to it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Well, now, what things, in connection with John chapter 3 and that conversation, what things would this man Nicodemus know at that time? Early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, long before his death, burial, and resurrection. What would Nicodemus know? Well, he would certainly know the Hebrew Scriptures. He'd know about the promises made to the fathers that Jesus Christ came to confirm in his earthly ministry. As in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I'll show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Nicodemus, a master of Israel, would certainly know what the Lord told Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Nicodemus would certainly be familiar with such passages as Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. He'd know how Moses complained in Numbers chapter 11, verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bearing the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. Nicodemus would know all about what God from Mount Sinai told Moses to say to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Nicodemus would know, even if he didn't like to admit it, the dismal failure of the people of Israel. The history of the nation of Israel was a history of failure. Failure to keep the law. Failure to keep the covenant. A record of rebellion, disobedience, and unbelief. 6 times Israel had been taken captive and went away into servitude in other nations. 70 years they were held captive in Babylon. And then along came the prophet Jeremiah. And he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant. With who? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then the prophet Isaiah added in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 28, And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Nicodemus, a master of Israel, would certainly be familiar with the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. In the book of Exodus, Moses had a church in the wilderness, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. That church was a holy nation, according to Exodus 19. It was a royal priesthood. It was begotten of God. It was called the Son of God. Now, in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is forming His church. He said, upon this rock, upon the confession of Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, not the confession that Christ died for our sins, because in Matthew 16, Peter knew nothing about that, but the confession that you're the Messiah, you're the heir to the throne of David, you're the King of Israel. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. So the 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel are the founding fathers, so to speak, of that church. That church is also a nation, as those in the book of Exodus were. They are a priesthood, as those back there were. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as those in Exodus were. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, unto you, Nicodemus, ye, all of you, the whole house of Israel, must be born again. So Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can't you see that if He's begotten them again, you can look back and find where He had begotten them before? And He goes on to say in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the Lord's earthly ministry in John chapter 3 was very specific, and what He said was very limited. So that we can clearly see this, let's go to the book of Matthew and take a look at one of the kingdom of heaven parables. There are several types or figures that are mentioned in this parable, and let me give you the definition of the terms used in the context before we look at it. In the context of this parable, the householder is God the Father. The vineyard is the house of Israel. The hedge is the middle wall of partition, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the law of Moses. The tower is the Levitical priesthood, the form of worship. And the wine press stands for fruit bearing. The husbandmen are the masters of Israel, the leaders. The servants are the prophets and the apostles. The inheritance is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the heir is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the heir to the throne of David, the King of Israel, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Now, the context of the parable in Matthew 21, verse 23, we see that the Lord is talking to the leaders of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now let's look at the parable in its entirety and keep in mind the figures the Lord's using here. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. The Lord says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Verse 40, When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye ever read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now remember the definitions. The householder is God the Father. The vineyard is the whole house of Israel. The hedge is the middle wall of partition, the law of Moses. The tower is the Levitical priesthood, the form of worship. The winepress stands for fruit bearing, as in 1 Kings chapter 8. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. Here's the fruit bearing. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. The husbandmen, then, are the masters of Israel, the leaders. The servants are the prophets and the apostles. The inheritance is the kingdom. And the heir is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the heir to the throne of David, the king of Israel. Now listen to what the Lord says in the next verse, and you'll be able to clearly identify who it is that's born again. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, unto those leaders of Israel, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, there can be no question about who this nation is. Listen to what the Lord says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, who is the nation? Peter writes to the little flock, which was scattered abroad when Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. Look at Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And when you continue to read what Peter wrote, you find that instead of talking to the church, the body of Christ, he's actually writing to the little flock, which is the new nation, the born-again nation of Israel. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, as those back in the book of Exodus were, a royal priesthood, just like those back there were, a holy nation, as those in Exodus were, a peculiar people, like those were, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the fruit bearing. A kingdom of priests and an holy nation, the born-again nation of Israel. Now, the phrase born-again only appears in two places in your Bible, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, and here in 1 Peter. This couldn't possibly be a reference to the church, the body of Christ. Since in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This, by the way, is a spiritual, not a water baptism. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The solution to the problem is to understand that Peter and Paul were different men with different messages to different people in different churches with different purposes headed for different destinations. It's to understand that the gospel of the circumcision committed to Peter is not the same as the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. It's to understand the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. It's to follow the instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and rightly divide the word of truth, where the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation, as in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, Peter's hope is in the second coming of Christ and the restitution of all things, the restoring of the kingdom again to Israel in the millennium. But Paul had a heavenly calling. Paul was looking for the rapture of the church before the second coming. In Peter's gospel, Peter had to endure to the end in order to be saved at the end. The Lord had said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And you find Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, girding up the loins of his mind and being sober and hoping to the end for grace at the end. But in Paul's gospel, the message is that Christ endured to the end for us. You see, it was Paul who received the message that Christ died for our sins, not Peter. Peter was saved by faith plus works of faith, but Paul was saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, born again appears twice in your Bible, in John chapter 3 and in 1 Peter chapter 1. But there's another word that also appears twice in your Bible, the word regeneration. And it applies to both groups. Listen to what the Lord said about his earthly people, the people in Peter's ministry. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, as in the second coming of Christ, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now listen to what Paul says about the Lord's heavenly people. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and that appearing was on the road to Damascus, when the Lord appeared to Paul and gave Paul the revelation of the mystery. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Paul goes on to say, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there you have the twofold purpose of God, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, two places. Peter is involved in the earthly purpose of God. Paul is involved in the heavenly. But the message is clear. All believers, the born-again nation of Israel, as in John chapter 3, in the millennium, and saved Bible believers today, destined for heavenly places, must be born of the Spirit. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Now, it's plain that the nation of Israel will be born again and enter the millennial kingdom. But what about us? Well, it's only through the Apostle Paul that we learn about the revelation of the mystery, about things which were never spoken, but which were kept secret since the world began, as in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Through the doctrine committed to the Apostle Paul, we learn that God created something new at Calvary, apart from the covenants of promise to Israel, apart from that restored earthly kingdom that was a part of those promises. We learn through Paul that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, as in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and we learn about the one new man, the church, which is the body of Christ, whose citizenship is in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, when a person places his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his one and only Savior, trusting that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again for our justification, at that very moment, instantly, he is baptized. He is identified by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and he joins this new creation which God is forming today, a spiritual body of believers who trust in the Lord alone. As in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. In Acts chapter 7, God temporarily set aside the regeneration of the nation of Israel, his earthly people, for an earthly purpose. He set that aside for the formation of a new body of believers for a totally different purpose, a purpose that he had planned before the world began, but kept secret until it was time for the revelation of the mystery, which was committed to Paul. And Paul said about his ministry in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, not in the Old Testament scriptures, but hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. In other words, this mystery of this joint body of believers was hid in God until God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And the reason Paul gives for that is, in Ephesians 2 and 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So today, God is forming a new creature, neither Jew nor Gentile, but a spiritual body of believers called the body of Christ. You know, there are three ways to get into a family in the world today. By birth, by marriage, or by adoption. But in God's family, there's another way. By creation. Adam was not born, he was created. But you were born. And the Bible says you were born in sin. You were born with the nature of Adam. And the Bible says that by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed to all men, in that all have sinned. Adam was cast out of the presence of God because of sin. So we, as the descendants of Adam, are all born spiritually dead in sin. Not a dead spirit, but dead to the things of God. Because Proverbs says, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. But a candle only gives light when it's lit. So regeneration is a part of God's program for both the born-again nation of Israel and the church, the body of Christ. Regeneration for a Jew in the kingdom program made him a part of a born-again nation. Regeneration for you in the dispensation of the grace of God makes you a part of the body of Christ, a new creature. You and I were born into this world spiritually dead in sins, alienated from the life of God, and we didn't have any choice in the matter. But now, God has given us a choice. So, the question is, are you regenerated? Have you passed from death to life by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, that's us, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. A person is saved, regenerated, and identified, as in baptized, into this new creation, the body of Christ, instantly by trusting not in his own good works, but in the finished work of Christ alone. Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the issue is, are you trusting the Lord for your salvation? Are you a new creature in Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.